What an outstanding song.
Could you flip back to a couple back, please? One more. There it is. Just read those words for a moment for your meditation. Jesus, my shepherd, brother, friend, my prophet, my priest, and my king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end. Hallelujah. What a Savior. We are so, so blessed to know Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. What a glorious, glorious truth. And what glorious song. So thankful for good, doctrinally rich, true songs. Now we turn our page, and I ask you to open to two books of the Bible, please. The book of Job, chapter 1, and the book of 2 John, chapter 1, which is the only chapter. So 2 John and the book of Job. What you can do is you can use your bulletin as a marker in 2 John, because we're going to begin in the book of Job. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father, you are so kind. You're so good. Your love has abounded to our account. So much so that you are willing to sacrifice your perfect, spotless Son as the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the earth, and the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Thank you. And we say thank you again. Draw our attention to you, to your Son, by the power of your Spirit, as we meditate and worship in accordance with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Job 1. You're familiar with what's happening in Job. And I want to draw your attention to a few portions of this, beginning in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" I've been trying over the course of the last number of years to help it to sink into our minds and to become an understanding that we have that the Old Testament expression, fear of God or fear of the Lord, is the same concept we have in the New Testament, which is walking in the power of the Spirit or walking by grace, or today as we'll look at walking in truth. I want for us to see the harmony between these concepts, because the Old Testament believer was not on their own to try to figure out how to honor God. They weren't like helpless. They had the resources of God like we do. Now, it didn't manifest itself in quite the same way. An Old Testament saint was not indwelled by the Spirit. However, the Old Testament believer who would yield himself to the Lord and would fear God and understand that God is God and that the person wasn't, when they would place themselves under God's Godship, they would have God's aid. Grace is not new in the New Testament. Grace has been there. Grace is what God has done from the beginning of the world. Grace and grace and grace some more. Jesus happens to be the fullness and the demonstration of grace upon grace. We know that from John chapter 1. Now here, Job is called blameless and upright. And the reason for his blamelessness and his upright character and the fact that he shunned evil was because he feared God. God aided him. And so here's Job, a godly man in the Old Testament, because of God's grace. Well, we know what happens here. What I want to see before we move on to the next scripture is what's inside of Job. What's inside of Job? Job's fear of God tells us that God's grace is moving him. God's grace is enabling him. God is at work in Job's life because Job responded to God in the fear of the Lord and belief. And so God says to Satan, "Have you considered this my servant Job? There's no one like him. He's spotless and blameless because he fears me. And as a result of fearing me, he shuns evil." Okay, now here's what Satan does. And Satan presumes that Job is going to crack under the pressure. He essentially says, let's see what he's really made of. Look at verse 9. "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him? Around his household, and around all that he has on every side. You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.'" This is interesting. Satan says, "You stretch out your hand." When God stretches out his hand against Job, certainly the result of this will be that Job will say, "No, thank you. I'm all set. You're not serving me well any longer. I will no longer serve you well." This is Satan's assumption. He thinks that Job is not made out of the fear of God and the truth of God. All right? And so we know what happens after this. In verses 13 through 15, Job's oxen and donkeys are taken. Well, that's kind of discouraging. In verse 16, Job's sheep and servants are consumed, listen carefully, by the fire of God. In verse 17, his camels and servants are killed by sword. Verses 18 and 19, a wind blows, and all of his sons and daughters are killed. Does Job trust you for nothing? Does Job fear you for nothing? Look at all you've done for him. Why would he not fear you? You're so kind and good all the time to him. You've caused him to abound. If you take away that blessing, certainly he'll curse you to your face. This is Satan's assumption. Look, please, with me at verses 20 through 22, and we're going to see what's inside of Job. Verse 20. "Then Job arose, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground." What does it say? Is that the opposite of cursing God to his face? Job worshipped God. And here's the words that we have recorded. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He did not say, "And Satan has taken it away. The world has taken it away. Circumstances have taken it away." He said, "The Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You know what was inside of Job? Truth. Truth was inside of Job. And I want to ask you this morning, as we consider the book of 2 John, does the truth abide in you? Does the truth abide in you like this? When the truth abides in us, it enables us, it controls us, it sustains us, it grounds us. This is what we talk about when we say that we want to be built up and established in the faith. What is that faith based upon? The truth that God has revealed in the Scriptures. We trust God because of what He has told us. We haven't seen His face. He didn't come to us and say, hey, listen, I want to tell you about myself. He's recorded a message for us that tells us who He is and what He's like as a redeeming, rescuing, loving, long-suffering, kind, merciful God. He's told us what He's like. He's revealed Himself. Do we have that truth abiding in us? Where did this inner strength come from for Job? Let me tell you. The source of all good things is God. James said, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Every gift comes from above, including abiding truth. So does God's truth abide in you? In these six verses, as you turn to 2 John, in these six verses that we will look at this morning, John calls us to truth and love. Both of these fruits have their origin in God. And the question again is, does the truth abide in you? And it is when we are confronted with challenges and distress and difficulty that we find out what we're really made out of. When someone that you love dies, when someone you care about is hurt, when your world seems to be crashing down, you find out where your faith is. If we turn from the Lord in those moments, it shows us my faith is not based upon God's unchanging nature. My faith is based upon me and my circumstances and things going my way. As we begin our short study of the book of 2 and 3 John, it's just going to be maybe a number of weeks that we're in 2 and 3 John. I want to point out a couple of points of comparison between the two. Both 2 and 3 John are about the truth. In 2 John, we have our responsibilities to the truth. Responsibilities to the truth. In 3 John, we have responses to the truth. How do we respond to it? In 2 John, we have a warning against supporting false teachers. That'll be next week. We'll talk about that. In 3 John, we have encouragement to support faithful teachers. So these two letters, they really go hand in hand. They're very much connected at the hip. As we look through 2 John, we want to see these responsibilities at least implied in the text. First of all, we're going to focus on these first two this morning. Believers must love the truth. Must love in the truth. Believers must love in the truth. Secondly, believers must walk in the truth. Those are the two that will be our focus this morning. And next week, believers must confess the truth. Believers must abide in the truth. And believers must guard the truth. And so that's just kind of a little survey of where we're headed in 2 John. Responsibilities to the truth. What is my responsibility? God has already revealed this. He's already canonized this. We have the Scriptures. What is our responsibility with what God has revealed? So So first of all, believers must love in the truth. Verses 1 and 2. Let's take a look, please. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. First of all, we want to note this concept of believers must love in the truth. Now, as he starts this off, he says, to the elect lady and her children. Rather than getting into a big dialogue about this, I really believe it's talking about a little church. Some people think it's to a specific lady. That's fine. If that's what you want to take this as a personal letter, it's fine. The truth still applies. I don't think it's a personal letter. I think it's a letter with a code. The elder to the elect lady. It's a little church. She's got people in it. This church has members in it, and he's giving instructions to the members of this church. That's really the way that I take this. If you want to take it another way, that's perfectly fine. The truth that is contained in here stays the same either way. He says, I love this lady, this church, in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Everyone that knows the truth also loves this lady. Every believer loves believers. To not love believers is an indication of something else. And if this is to a church, then believers not only love other believers, believers love the comprised body of believers, which we call the church. The local church, the universal church. This would be more a local church context here. So a believer loves the church. Or you can also say believers love believers. Now, we've already heard this before from John. John has been very specific about this. He's called us all through the first epistle of John to love other believers. And specifically, I'll draw your attention to 1 John chapter 5 for just a moment. Just taking a left, it may be even on the same opening of your Bible. Oh yeah, there it is too, on the screen. Believers have a special relationship because we all have a relationship with the Father. So we're united. And so the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Think about that. Everyone who's born from God also loves other people that are born from God. That's just, it goes without saying. Now, with that being said, like any family, there are times when the relationship isn't as harmonious as God intends. You think about your little kids. Now, some of you won't have little kids in the house anymore, but please don't tell me you forgot. If you have little sinners in your house, guess what? They conflict. And you look around and you say, do you see your mother and I acting like this? Do we talk to each other like this? Do we talk to you like this? What's the matter with you? So we've all been through it. If you've had children, you know what I'm talking about. Like our own families, when it comes to the church, even in amongst all these wonderful, lovely, beautiful and handsome people that know God and love God, there may occasionally be a problem. Yes? Because we're sinners dwelling together and serving together. So there's bound to be a problem from time to time. And the New Testament regularly calls us to increase in our love for one another and to deal properly with our disharmony. To grow in love. Just a few passages of Scripture for your consideration. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 will be on the screen behind me. I love this passage. I guess I love every Bible passage. But some really shout out to me, and this is one of them. Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. An abounding love doesn't come from me. And it doesn't come from you. So you can rest assured, if you're trying to love better, you're going to have more problems. However, when we surrender ourselves and we submit ourselves to God and walk in the power of the Spirit, the fruit of Jesus Christ abounds in us. So our love does, in fact, increase more and more, both in our knowledge of what love is, in our discernment, the way that love is distributed or dispensed. And the result of that is that we are without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. And so God calls us to love more and more because he knows that there'll be challenges even in the face of our Christian communities. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, of essentially the same concept, he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you." What do you mean? You write about it all the time. Well, he has a point in what he's saying there. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Taught by God. I don't need a teacher to teach me that God wants me to love my brother and sister in Christ. The Spirit of God who dwells in the believer is telling me you ought to love this person even if they're unlovely. Even when they're unlovely. This is supernatural. We're not talking about a mock love, a love that we put on. We're talking about a love that comes from God. He says, "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." More love, better love. How is that love going to come? Well, I'm perfecting it. You know, I see what it looks like in the Scriptures. I see what Jesus' love is like and God's love and the love of the Spirit. And I've figured it out that I can love better if I do it like this. Wrong. Wrong. A deeper, a more intimate, a regular relationship with God through the Spirit, based upon the work of Jesus Christ, results in an abounding love. You don't get better than that love, friends. If you get better than that love, it's not better. Because God's love is the best love. And you're either fully empowered by God's Spirit and love abounds, or what? You're fully empowered by your flesh and love does not abound. So when he asks for love to abound more and more, it's more a regular, constant relationship with Jesus Christ he's calling us to, isn't he? He's telling us to walk in the power of the Spirit, to abide in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, very clearly, here's Paul talking to a lovely church, the church at Ephesus. He says this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering." Long suffering means to bear long with. "Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity that belongs to the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so he's telling us, hey, listen, here you are. You've received all the blessings that God has. Every believer has all the blessings of Christ. Where are they located? In heavenly places in Christ. We know about that from Ephesians chapter 1. So we've got all these blessings, and yet he still sees that there's a potential, a regularity for conflict. And he says, in the face of conflict, love. We don't love of our own resources. We love based upon the truth. We love based upon the truth. Why would I be motivated to love believers? Because God loves them. Are you sure? Are you sure that he loves them? They're not very nice. I assure that he loves them? Because, you know, you should see some of the things they do. Oh, aren't you glad that God's love for us isn't based upon our actions? Because we would still be in our sin. And as those still in our sin, we would be headed for an eternal punishment in the lake of fire. God doesn't love based upon our actions. He loves based upon his character. God's love is an enduring love, not based upon externals. Why would I be motivated to love believers? Because God loves them. Why would we be motivated to love believers that do things that get under our skin? Because our own relationship with God is based upon his enduring long-suffering. It doesn't change. And so our love is not based upon our willpower. Our love is not based upon our desire. It's not based upon our own resources. Our love for one another is a result of living in accordance with truth. Loving in the truth is a result of God's Spirit applying the truth of the Word in our lives. Can I say that again? Loving in the truth is a result of the Spirit of God applying God's truth to our lives. It's a work from Him. When we find ourselves, and this was going to happen, it will happen, when you and I find ourselves not loving in accordance with truth, you need to realize that you're trying to operate of your own resources. Let me give you a little hint. It won't work. I'll give you a little illustration of it. This morning, it's 9:15. I have a son over on the couch. We've got eardrops in his ear because he has swimmer's ear. We have a daughter down here getting her hair all fixed up so she can be pretty, pretty, pretty. But she pulled a muscle in her arm, so we've got the problem over here. And we've got a little midget over in the other room pulling out the cutting board. My back is in agony. This guy is a mess, okay? My wife, well, she's pregnant. Do I have to say anything else? And here's Aiden. V-I-C-T-O-R-Y. And he's got this little chair thing going on. He's oblivious to everything that's going on around him. Asa pulls out the cutting board, and I'm saying, hey, stop doing that. Like he is going to stop because I say that. How dumb am I? Listen, when you're up against it and there's pressure on every side, your resources don't cut it. And so the right thing, and by God's grace, I did respond in the right way after my irritation with a little instrument of the evil one helping him. Before we had our prayer room came over, I said, well, I just need to take a minute and talk with the Lord about my sinful response. Listen, when it's our resources, failure. But you know, we can have all those same pressures and you can walk in the power of the Spirit and you don't have to respond that way. Because it's not your resources. It's not your strength. It's not your ability. It's about Him and what He can do. And that's exactly where John turns our attention here in verse 2. He says, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. What do you mean? Because of the truth. What are we talking about here? I love this lady in the truth, and everyone who's born of God loves this lady in the truth, not because they're really smart now and they figured it out. They love this lady in the truth because the Spirit of God and the person of God, through the Spirit of God, dwells in them. And when the Spirit of God dwells in you, guess what else dwells there? Truth. How do I know? Well, let's listen to what Jesus said in John 14, verses 17 and 18. He's speaking about the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you in my being and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, here's what John said. It is the Spirit who bears witness inside of you, because the Spirit is what? Truth. How do we love one another? What is the resource that has been given to us to love one another? Well, we have the truth of the Word, and that gives us information. But the information is not going to make itself happen. In fact, I can't even say, oh, that's good information, let me do that. The truth doesn't do it. The Spirit of truth who dwells in us now and forevermore, that's the one who enables us to love in the truth. Love based upon truth. See, this is gospel teaching, friends. The gospel is all about saving us from our sin in the past, once for all, saved forever. Saving us from ourselves, well, that's going to take a little while. Because my way is not the good way. My way is not the right way. My way is the way that fails and hurts. God saves us from ourselves through the power of the Spirit, applying the Word. And God will save us from the presence of sin in glory. That's glorification. We've got the gospel all over the pages of Scripture from beginning to end. Here in 2 John, no different, friends. He's not saying, hey, what I want to tell you about, I want to tell you, look at the Bible and go do it. And if you look at the Bible, you'll know that you need to love one another. Go out and do it. He says, well, if you've been born of God, you're going to love those that are born of God. And the Spirit of God who dwells in you, because you're born of God, is going to enable you to love those people. Don't try to do it yourself. You'll fail. Believers must love in the truth. And they will. They will, by the power of the Spirit. They will love in the truth. Here's a second area that he deals with for us. Believers must walk in the truth. Walk in the truth. I want to ask you, before we even get started on this, is there a difference? Is there a difference between loving in the truth and walking in the truth? Quite frankly, there's not a whole lot of difference between point one and point two. This is a no-no in homiletics. If your points are too similarly related, you should only have one point. I don't agree with that. Because every point always comes back to one person. So like every point would always have to be like, trust Jesus. It will be every sermon outline. One point, every sermon. That's it. Trust Jesus. We must, as believers, walk in the truth. And it is very much related to loving in the truth because the source is the same. You actually can't do one without the other. You can't love in the truth and not walk in the truth. You can't walk in the truth and not love in the truth. Let's talk about this just for a moment. Walking in love without walking in truth is sentimentality. Did you hear that? Walking in love without truth is sentimentality. If I care for your wounds, you've got all these bite marks all over you. And it's because of my dog. And so I'm bandaging up your wounds. But I keep letting the dog come back and bite you again. What's the matter with me? I'll also illustrate it this way. My wife, for weeks, has been babying my back. She's been making sure I put ice on it. She's been making sure I've been putting E-Stim on it. She's been making sure that I'm taking the right supplements to try to deal with this, and my back is just like it has been. So, last night, we had a nice conversation. She told me, no more bike riding, no more working out, no more basketball, no more moving furniture. I like that. No more of this until your back is better. Was that walking in love? Was it walking in truth? Yeah. If she says, hey, listen, go take care of your back. Now go move that couch over there. Not good. Not good. What's the flip side? Walking in truth without walking in love is harsh, isn't it? Harsh. You and I can slap people with the truth. We can try to ramrod it down their throat. How does that work out? Anyone see any success when you try to ramrod the truth down someone's throat? Anyone? Oh, yes, they all get saved. If they did, it's because they were just trying to get rid of you. Just know that. Oh, yes, of course I believe that. Oh, this is the greatest thing. Oh, he's gone. Hallelujah. I have had a spiritual moment. Truly, you can't walk in love and not in truth. You can't walk in truth and not in love. You may be able to speak the truth without love, but you can't walk in truth without love. It's not possible. The source of both truth and love is the same. They find their source in God Himself. So let's read verses 4 through 6 and see why I'm talking about this. Verse 4. I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is the commandment, that we walk according to his commandments. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So let me put it this way. These concepts are all related to our walk with God. All you have to do is go back to 1 John. We talked about it time and time again. To walk in truth is to walk in obedience. To walk in obedience is to walk in love. To walk in love is to walk in obedience. To walk in obedience is to walk in truth. Is there any difference between them? Well, the application, how they work themselves out, there may be some differences, right? Because to obey in this particular area may not necessarily directly be related to love, though John does say that when you love your brother, you obey the commandments, right? That is loving one another by living in accordance with truth. When we live in love and we demonstrate that, we are living based upon what God has revealed, and we're living based upon what the Spirit does in our lives. When we walk in the truth, we're displaying the very nature of God. That's where I want to kind of get your attention at this point. When we walk in truth, which is displayed by either walking in love or walking in obedience, we're displaying the very nature of God. God is a God of truth. We're told that God doesn't lie. Remember in Hebrews chapter 6? God doesn't lie. You believe that? Who is the source of Scripture? God is. How do you know? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, these things were written, the Scriptures were God-breathed. God-breathed, inspired from God. The Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. Right? We actually read in John 14:17, I believe it was, that the Spirit is truth, or the Spirit of truth was his name. And then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, the Spirit is truth. So we know that the Spirit is truth. Now, what about Jesus? Didn't he say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man comes to the Father except by me. So God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all the truth. When we walk in truth, guess what we're doing? We're putting the Godhead on display. And isn't that the purpose of the church? When we look at these first six verses of 2 John, we're really talking about putting on display the person of God, and particularly the person Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Isn't that what the church is about, is displaying Jesus Christ? But we're going to read verses 1 through 6 again just to reiterate this, and then we're going to close with a few thoughts. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which you have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. God intends for us, the church, to put Jesus on display, both individually and corporately. When people come here, when they're here in our midst, they're supposed to be seeing in living color the love of Jesus Christ. They're supposed to see that in and among God's people. To be negligent in this area is to miss God's intention for us. John, in this very short portion, is calling us to put Jesus on display. This can only happen if the truth is abiding in us. The way we know whether the truth is abiding in us is, even in the face of conflict, we abide in truth. So here's the question: is the truth abiding in you? Think over the last period of time. Think about your display. When people see you in adverse circumstances, what are they seeing? Anyone can be happy when everything's going well. Anyone can smile when they just got a bonus. Anyone can be happy when their wife makes them their favorite meal. Right? We can all, that's really easy. What about when she makes liver and onions? Or there's like a lot of broccoli and whatever it is. Like, what about when it's just not what you wanted? What if things don't go your way? What if someone else is lifted above you at work that you think they're not really doing, they're not pulling their weight, they really don't deserve a promotion? Someone else gets a raise and your review didn't come back as favorably as you'd like it to. You're hurt. Your back is hurt. Your knee is hurt. Your shoulder's hurt. You've got cubital tunnel. You've got whatever problem you've got. You've got an issue. In the face of that, are you walking in truth? Do you say, hey, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is when we know, friends, whether we're walking in truth. When we are tried and the truth comes out. Rather than our emotions. Let's ask the Lord to help us with this. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you and I need to consider the fruit of our lives. Now, maybe there's someone in here this morning. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't expect love, obedience, and truth to come out of your life. You don't have the resource there. But today that can be dealt with, can't it? Because Jesus has done everything necessary to obtain you for Himself. Jesus has done the full work to bring you into a right relationship with God so that you can have the truth abiding in you and then displaying itself through you. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I charge you today. Come to realize, come to know the salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. And then the truth will abide in you. And then ultimately, as you walk with God, it will be displayed through you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this short epistle. Thank you that it reveals to us your power that's made perfect in our weakness. Help us, Father, to realize that our resources will not get us anywhere, but your resources will display themselves in perfect fulfillment of your goodness, in perfect fulfillment to display your love, in perfect fulfillment to walk in truth, even when things aren't good, even when things are challenging. So draw our attention to yourself. Help us to depend upon you. Help us to turn our gaze upon you, that we will glorify you through your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we're done,